Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity, for this blessing that you have graced us with on today. We were thankful, Lord, for the privilege of having breath in our bodies and blood flowing through our veins, still having an opportunity to hear the message of the truth one more time. We're thankful for Brother Webster this evening, Lord, that when he prepares to deliver the gospel, we pray, Lord, that he conveys these facts in such a way that is pure, unadulterated, and that he speak only as the oracles of God have commanded him to speak through Scripture. We pray, Lord, that in his proclamation of your holy writ concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who you loved us so much, you gave him to us, and he gave his life for us on that cross at Golgotha. Lord, we are thankful for his precious blood that is able to remit our sin. We were thankful for the church that he built, the church of Christ, the only blood-bought institution by which men can be saved. We pray, Lord, for this ministry that the Highland Heights congregation has undertaken, Lord, that you continue to expand the boundaries of this ministry, Lord. We pray that you continue to give us another opportunity to do your divine will. Lord, we ask this prayer, and we thank you for the listeners who are on our call this evening. Pray, Lord, that they listen with an open heart. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We're very thankful for those who have joined our call tonight. We're very grateful to God and all his many blessings of life. And thank you, Brother Flounder, for introduction and for those announcements you've made prior to our call. And we're very excited to have our call tonight on. And the last night of this week, Brother Alan Webster will be speaking to us. But before I introduce him, I want to say to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, you are very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. We put this call on with you in mind. We want you to know that in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right. And we know, without a doubt, men and women are dying every day. But Jesus said in John 8:21, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. So we put this call on with you in mind. We want you to know that we believe that the Bible has absolute authority, and it gives us those basic, simple instructions for what we must do to save our souls. So I encourage you tonight to open your Bible, follow along with our speaker, take down notes, and particularly we want you to specifically pay attention to what you must do to save your soul. Tonight, Brother Alan Webster from Jacksonville, Alabama, Brother Webster preaches there in that congregation in Jacksonville. And tonight he will come to us tonight in his own very special way. He'll speak to us about he that believeth not the gospel. In Mark 16:15-16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But verse 16 says something else. He that believeth not shall be damned. And at this point, we want you to listen carefully because we don't want your soul to be lost. Brother Webster, will you tell us the truth about he that believeth not the gospel? At this time, let us welcome Brother Alan Webster to our call.
Jesus pointed a nail-scarred hand at a world for which he had just died, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those 30 words are among the most famous that Jesus ever spoke. And the last 17 of those words are among the most controversial words that Jesus ever said. And yet, they ought not be, for they're not difficult to understand, and they are vitally important for a person to know in order to be pleasing to God and to go to heaven when life is over. Let's look at this passage, the last half of this passage tonight, from the perspective of the different views that people take of Mark 16:16. As far as I can tell, there are five different views that people take of this passage, and yet only one of these views can be true, and each one will be asked tonight to give consideration to each view in light of the scriptures, in light of the importance of the soul, so that he or she can believe what the Bible actually teaches. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. God wants all to speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. And so it is that God wants us all to have the same understanding of his scriptures. That's Acts 17:11. Let's consider the first view tonight. There are some who believe Mark 16:16 teaches, "He who believes and is baptized will not be saved." This view is held by two different groups of people. Atheists, because they do not believe that there is a God to save you, that there is sin to be saved from, that there is a heaven to be saved to, or a hell to be saved from. The other group are the non-Christian religions who believe in God or gods, but they do not believe that salvation is to be found only in Jesus. Let's give some consideration to this view, because we want to believe what the Bible says. We do not want to be in that class who do not believe, because, as has already been pointed out, belief is necessary to the blessings of God. Belief is necessary in order to please God and to go to be with God. Let's consider in the first place, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So those who accept Jesus' deity reject this first view. Those who accept the authority of the Bible, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. And if one believes in the Bible, if one believes in the love of God that gave Jesus as his Son, based on the evidence that the Scripture is from God, then he will reject the first view. Jehovah will have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. One is really without excuse for rejecting God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The very first sentence of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning there's time. God, there's force. Created, there's energy. The heavens, there's space. And the earth, there's matter. In the first sentence of the Bible, you have the five fundamentals of science. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth," or the firmament, "showeth his handiwork." One need only turn and look up to the heavens to see that there must be a God with this great effect. What would be an adequate cause? Can man be an adequate cause for our universe? No. Can any group of men, can any force known to man? No. It would require an adequate cause, and that could only be God. God flies his starry flag in the heavens every night to say that he is at home. The king is in his palace. So that one is without excuse for rejecting God. Romans 1, verse 20. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 14, 1. The Bible says that salvation comes only through Jesus, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. And Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Acts 4:12. Now, in many religious systems, what one believes is unimportant. In Buddhism, for instance, one need not even believe in a personal God. Christianity, though, is rooted in history. Its validity depends upon whether God is real, whether he had a son and he sent his son to earth, and whether Jesus Christ is that son. John said, John 1:14, "For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, God is real. The heavens declare his existence. Yes, Jesus is real. The empty tomb shows that he is the Son of God. And yes, there is a heaven to hope for, and there is a hell to fear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." That's a fate to be feared more than any other, to die in sin, separated from all that is good and all that one could hope for, and be in a place that there's nothing redeemable and nothing one would enjoy. Well, let's consider that it is insufficient to believe that Jesus was only a good man or a historical figure, a notable philosopher, a great teacher. No, in biblical terms, he is God's only son, who is the world's only savior. So the first view, he who believes and is baptized will not be saved, is not to be accepted. For the Bible gives us hope of life beyond the grave. Let's consider a second view of those of some who read Mark 16:16. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Universalists believe that God will eventually save everyone, that God is so loving that he would not send anyone to hell, and that since Jesus gave his life a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2:6, then all will be saved. But that's a misunderstanding of the love of God. That's a misunderstanding of the ransom that Jesus paid. For the same Lord who gave his life a ransom for all also said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7:13-14. Now Jesus said, few will find heaven. The universalist says, everybody will find heaven. Who should we believe? We should believe the one who knew, the one who came to earth from heaven to save man. And Jesus issued his invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Yes, God loves all. Yes, God sent his son to rescue all. But he warns that those who do not obey the gospel will be lost despite his love. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, Ephesians 5:5-6. But let's consider a third view. Some have of Mark 16:16. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. And we're talking about tonight, he who does not believe. Well, here is the point, and this is believed by those who baptize, and I use that in quotation marks, because they usually just sprinkle unbelieving infants. They express this view. Ascribing to the doctrine of total hereditary depravity, they believe babies bear the sin of their parents or their forefathers, and thus they need baptism. Let's consider that tonight. First, notice what is required before baptism in the scriptures. In our text tonight, he who believes and is baptized. So belief precedes baptism. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter answered the question when asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice in that text that repentance was to precede baptism. And then Romans 10:9-10, we find that that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have hearing the gospel, which produces faith, Romans 10:17. You have faith, you have repentance, and you have confession. Now, ask this question, can a baby hear the gospel in the sense of understanding it? No, not at that stage of development. Can a baby believe in his heart that Jesus is the Son of God? No, because he's not yet able to understand what that means. Can a baby repent of sins, which means to be sorry for them and to change behavior? Again, the answer would be no. And can a baby confess Jesus Christ? The answer again would be no. So the baby is not able to do what the Bible says are prerequisites to baptism. Now, consider in the second place, baptism in the Bible was only by immersion. Romans 6:3-4 and Colossians 2:12 refer to baptism as a burial. When Jesus was buried after he was taken down from the cross, they put him in the tomb, and then they rolled that great stone over and sealed that tomb. Jesus was completely covered in the earth. That's what a baptism is, and that's what we're reenacting when one is baptized. Romans 6, 1 through 6. We are baptized in the form of Jesus. We die to sin. We're buried in water. We're resurrected to walk in newness of life as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and was resurrected on the third day. So we find that Jesus was buried. We find that baptism means burial. The word baptism and baptize are not English words, or at least they were not originally. They are transliterated words out of the Greek language, the language the New Testament was written in. And transliteration just means that you take the letters of a word in the original language and you create a new word in the target language using those same letters. So the word baptize, the word baptism, they became English words when brought over from the Greek language. But what did they mean in the original tongue? Not in the dictionary that defines words the way they are currently used, but what did baptism mean in the days of the apostles? Well, this is not even first a religious word. You could read Greek literature in different forms, such as a recipe. There is a recipe that uses the word for baptize in a pickle recipe, baptize or submerge overnight pickles in a certain solution. It's used in military history where in a Navy battle, one ship baptized another, that is, it sunk it. It's used related to the clothing industry where they would take cloth and they would submerge it in dye and then bring it out. And it was sometimes used of a drowning where someone fell into a river or lake or pond or sea and drowned. So this word, as far as I can tell, and I've read pretty widely on this, I can find no one who is a Bible scholar or a language expert that even argues that the original word does not mean immersion. It's clear from what the Bible actually says. It's also clear from the background of the word as it was used originally. But let's consider another point. Baptizing infants is without scriptural precedent. You can read all 7,957 verses of the New Testament, but you won't find one verse that talks about a baby being baptized. And since infants have no sins, Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. If children had sin, then Jesus would not have said that we need to become like them. No, children are innocent, and that was Jesus' point in that passage, Matthew 18:3. Also, a parallel, Matthew 19:14, and Hebrews 12:9, God is the Father of spirits. Yes, children inherit physical characteristics from their parents, but their souls come directly from God, and God does not give a polluted soul to a baby coming into this world. Babies are incapable of gladly receiving the word, as the Bible teaches one must before becoming a Christian, Acts 2:41. All right, let's think about a fourth point. Some look at Mark 16:16, and they come away with this view: he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. This is following John Calvin's theology of salvation by faith only. They hold that one is saved by faith without baptism, and that one may later be immersed as an outward sign of an inward grace, but that the grace or salvation was received earlier. The scriptures teach that faith saves, but not faith alone. Salvation is given to those who believe in and obey the Father. Matthew 7:21, when Jesus was previewing the judgment day, he says that those who enter into heaven are those who do the will of the Father. Now, if Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall receive a new iPhone, no one would think that only one of those conditions was necessary to get the gift. No, Jesus connected belief and baptism with the gift of salvation. When you consider what the Bible says about baptism, it is very clear It saves. Mark 16:16, it puts one into the kingdom. John 3:3-5, it grants remission of sins. Acts 2:38, it brings the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, it results in rejoicing. Acts 8:38-39, it washes away sins. Acts 22:16, it puts one into Christ's death, that is, into contact with his blood. Romans 6:3-4, and it puts one into Christ. Galatians 3:27. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. If someone wrote on the board two sentences, one of them, a quotation from 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us, and right under it, baptism doth also not save us. And you were given an eraser and asked to go up and erase the one that you do not believe or that the Bible does not teach. Which one would you erase? Baptism doth also now save us? You couldn't erase that because that's what the Bible says. Baptism doth also not save us would be the one to be erased, but that's what this point is about. Let's consider number four, or rather number five. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the fifth view. It really doesn't need any explanation, does it? Because that's what Jesus said in the text. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said what he meant. No doubt he meant what he said. But we might ask this question. Which view do you take tonight? Which view do I take? And I might say it this way, it's really more important, which one do we practice? One may intellectually hold to the fifth view, that is, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and say, yes, I believe that, that's what the Bible says. But he may act as if he believes the second view, that is, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved anyway. How would that be? Well, if one says he believes, or she says that she believes, but does not confess Christ and has not been baptized, but thinking that they are acceptable in that condition, that would be saying, I believe, number five, but actually practicing number two. Some will say they believe number five. I believe what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But they actually practice the third one. And that is, that though baptized, they are not living the life of faith that Jesus requires. Maybe they were baptized when they were young. Maybe as a part of a youth group. Maybe at a Christian camp in the summer. Maybe at a youth event. But over time, they graduated, went to college, maybe married. But over time, they just left the Lord. They left their first love. And they're not living a life of faith right now. So they're not holding to what this text says because they no longer have the faith that is required to be saved. And they need to respond to the love and the grace of God and come home as that prodigal son did in Luke 15. And God will welcome them back. And maybe they can bring with them from the far country others such as a spouse or children so that they also may learn to love God. It's also possible to say that I believe the fifth view, what Jesus actually said, but to really practice the fourth, how would one do that? While believing in Jesus and baptism, he intends to be baptized sometime. Hasn't gotten around to it yet. Maybe even has discussions with others at work or in the community and says, yes, Jesus said baptism is necessary for salvation, but has never gotten around to actually implementing in his own personal life what Jesus said. What a shame it would be for one to know the truth, but not to practice it, for Jesus to return before one got around to doing what Jesus had instructed one to do. Much is said on this subject, but really only the scriptures matter, because it will not be the writings of men, the teachings of men, that will judge us in the last day, but it will be the teaching of Jesus Christ. John 12:48, the same scriptures that we have will be there to meet us in the judgment day. We need to read them again. And if it helps, we can think of being isolated on an island with only a Bible, with no prior knowledge of the scriptures, no one who has told us what it means or what it says, and just read it as if you were seeing it for the first time. How would you understand Mark 16:16? It's very straightforward. It's easy to comprehend. It's not a difficult sentence. Philippians 2:12 says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If one has never been baptized in compliance with Mark 16:16, ask yourself this question: what doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8:36. Do not let any circumstance, any person, any emotion stand between you and pleasing God. Finding salvation is life's most important quest. Matthew 13:44-46 compares it to a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, and he sold all that he had that he might purchase that field and have that treasure. It may be that that treasure is within your grasp tonight, and you could learn what it is that God desires of you and could even become one of his children before the next sunrise. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And so may we, in the churches of Christ, thank you for tuning in and studying with us tonight. We're so grateful for the opportunity to present what the Bible says about the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. He did not promise to build many churches. He did not purchase many churches with his own blood, Acts 20:28. But he did what was sufficient to save man, that is, to purchase the church and to open the door so that any person can come into his body and be saved from sin. So if you have heard the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn away from sin and to live for him in repentance, if you're willing to use your mouth to say those 10 words that are the greatest that you will ever say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, then you could be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll go down into the water with sin. God will apply the blood of his Son to the sin of your soul and erase the stain of sin. And you'll be resurrected to walk in newness of life. No, it's not something you can see on the outside. It's not in the body. But in God's book in heaven, the soul within you will be erased, will be cleansed, so that one will not meet in judgment any sin that he or she has ever committed before. They will have been erased. The record will be gone. God will not bring them up again. What a blessing it is to think about the joy of forgiveness, of being added to the body of Christ. And that opportunity is yours and mine tonight. We're so grateful that you have given us this opportunity to study with you a very important passage of Scripture. We ask you to consider these things soberly, because one of these days, this passage will be one of the most important that we ever learned, because it teaches us how to be rid of sin and how to be right with God. Thank you.
We're very thankful to have you on tonight, and we're very grateful that you brought us the message. And we appreciate you so very much, Brother Webster, for your message, and we're so thankful that you've dealt with the subject that we've given you in the topic. And we want our visiting audience to know that we put this call on because we know that Jesus was the one who said, he that believeth not shall be condemned. We don't want anyone's souls to be lost. So tonight, if you're on the call, you have questions, you want to be baptized, or you want to know more information, or perhaps you want to listen to the call again, we want you to call in tonight, or rather, email us tonight at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you want to go back and listen to our messages, they're on our website at hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you can click on our website, click on sermons, Nationwide Gospel Call. You can hear all of our sermons from the month of May through today. And we are so thankful that you've been joining us each night. We thank God for the brothers and sisters across the nation who are supporting our gospel call. We want souls to be saved. So if you want to be baptized, you want more information, or you want a preacher or someone to come study with you, please email us at nationwidegospelcall.com. at yahoo.com. We're so thankful to have each and every person on the call tonight. We don't want anyone's souls to be lost, and we're doing everything we can to provide to you simple gospel messages, such as Brother Webster has talked about tonight, the simple truth that you may know what you must do to save your soul. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for our speaker. Thank you for all of those who are listening tonight. And we pray tonight that they have heard your truth and that they will receive it with meekness. And most importantly, that they will obey by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, being baptized and added to the one true church, the Church of Christ. We pray that our listening audience know that what we're presenting tonight, we present on all of our calls, that we speak the truth in love because we love our souls and we love theirs as well. Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I pray to each person who's listening tonight, members of the Church of Christ, thank you for joining us this week. We pray that next week you'll be with us as we go into the third week, of our nationwide gospel meeting call for July. And we're going into August as well and opening up next week on the third week, Brother Don Blackwell from South Haven, Mississippi. He'll talk about men versus women preacher. Men versus women preachers. That's something you want to hear about. And we have a great lineup for next week. So please join us for next week. And thank you so very much for your support and for all those who sent us financial donations and things of that nature. We thank you for that. And we appreciate that as we continue to do what we want to do, and that is to reach those who are lost with the simple gospel message. If you want to support our ministry, just go ahead and email us at hollyheightscoc.net. Go on our website, email us. If you want to send financial donations, go ahead and send them to us. Let us know, and we will appreciate your support. We thank you so very much tonight for joining us. It's my prayer that you have a good night's rest. And may God bless you, is my prayer.